Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. And if you tune in often enough, you're probably thinking right now, I sound like a man. I'm just sick, and I'm so sorry, but I'm so glad to be with you today. And I need to tell you, a while back, I interviewed Kirk Cameron, and he's an amazing man of God, great actor. You saw him in Fireproof, probably. And we had such a powerful time. I recorded a 20-minute interview with him, and we were set to air it, and I was going to be here live and take calls around the interview. And I ended up getting sick, and so we had to drop in a recorded show. Well, I woke up this morning, I could barely talk, and I thought, I am not going to reschedule this interview. I really feel like you need to hear what he has to say today. So here I am. But thankfully, you won't have to listen to me for very long, because second half of the show, we're going to be putting in an interview that I did a while back with Pastor Per Nilsson about Where is God in the Midst of Suffering. So Kirk Cameron has a runaway best-selling DVD titled Unstoppable, Where is God in the Midst of Tragedy and Suffering. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. And after the 20-minute interview, you've got literally 5-6 minutes to call and get on the air. If you get on the air, you're going to get a copy of this wonderful DVD, which is great to have friends over, watch this thing, because he tells the story from Genesis to Revelation about Jesus, about answering that all-encompassing why question. If God is good, why suffering? He does such a beautiful job answering that question as best as he can. And so be listening, because at the end of this interview, before the bottom of the hour break, there'll be a few minutes where we can take your calls. Real quick, this is week 2 of our faith and fitness journey, and we're lining it up with Lent, a 40-day journey, where each week we employ a physical and spiritual discipline to prepare our hearts for the Easter holiday. Last week, we focused on water and the water of the Word. And so I was asking you, drink 8 to 10 glasses of water a day, and get in the Word every day. And if you're in the Word every day, increase the amount of time you spend in the Word. But just kind of up your intake on both of those fronts. And if you haven't signed up yet, it's free. You can go to myfaithradio.com. You'll get a weekly email every Monday with a blog and with some information about that week's disciplines. And if you post on the blog, you'll go in a drawing for a Nancy Lee DeMoss book on the names of Jesus. We had 115 people post on the blog last week. We've got, I think, 3,600 of you signed up for this journey. But if you're not here, it's not complete yet. So I want you to sign up at myfaithradio.com. Okay, let's hear my interview with Kirk Cameron. Kirk, you released Unstoppable this fall, and you actually broke records. Talk about what happened and how that impacted you.
Oh, I would love to. It's good to be talking with you. Unstoppable is, it really was unexpected in the movie theaters. This is a movie about answering a very difficult question. I mean, this is the question that has turned Christians into atheists. It's the question of pain and suffering. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And 270,000 people showed up in the movie theaters. It was a one-night-only event, not even multiple showtimes, only one showtime, and it beat Gravity and Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs for the evening that it was open, and then an encore evening because more people wanted to see it. And I think this sends a message to us and to Hollywood that there are millions of us out there who want faith, hope, and love elevated to the top of the priority list, that we want to see movies that strengthen our families, that build and restore our faith, because life is hard and only God has the answers.
Indeed, Kirk. One of the things that I pray constantly is, I think it's Psalm 75:10. It says, I'll cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. And I pray that all the time. Lord,
yes,
raise
Lord.
Up people in every avenue of life and give them a platform and put a song in their mouth that everybody will hear. And I feel like even this is an answer to my prayer, Kirk, because you really took an audacious risk to put this thing out there. And praise God for what he did with it. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. But sitting down to watch it was so wonderful. I feel like God has given you some kind of teaching gift to really unveil and make parallels and application of scripture that's often hard to understand, like the question, why does God allow suffering? Take us back to why you felt you needed to dig in and answer this question.
Well, it's because Unstoppable was very personal. In fact, it's the most personal project I've ever made. It's based on a true story of my friend Matthew, who's 15 years old, and he died of cancer this year. He was battling it since he was 5. And he comes from a Christian family. They love God. They pray. They sing. They go to church. And I found myself asking the question, why? You know, God, this is the question that atheists ask me when they want to try to demonstrate that God is either not there, doesn't care, or isn't powerful. They say, where is your God when bad things happen, like kids in schools die because someone shows up with a machine gun, or your friend dies of cancer? And here I am on my own porch, getting off the phone with a father who's lost his son, asking God, why? And I realize that it's a universal question. It's not just for the atheist. It's for the Christian. It's for the Jew. It's for the Muslim. It's for everyone. And if you can't answer the question of why a loving and powerful God allows evil, you'll go crazy, or you'll lose your faith, and fear and despair will begin to shackle you. And so I wanted to answer it in a way that was more than just, well, here's why God allows evil. Here it is. Here's a Bible verse for you. I mean, we do have the answer in Scripture, but I wanted to tell a story the way God tells stories. That's what history is, his story. And if we perhaps climb up to heaven's balcony and look at the Garden of Eden through to 2014, we see that God allows evil to weave throughout the entire story. But there's a hero in the story as well. And we're only in about the middle chapter of the book right now. But by the time we get to the end, I think we're going to close the book and say, my goodness, that was a nail biter. C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, move over. Yahweh has got a pen in his hand, and he's writing a story that trumps every other story. And in the end, good triumphed over evil. Life defeated death, and we got to be part of it. And every person who died of cancer and loves the Lord will be shouting in the courts of God, amen, amen, amen.
Indeed. You know, there is a role of pain and suffering in our lives, and it's so painful, but God is in it with us in those places, and you really do explore that in the DVD. And I just this morning was listening to Stephen Curtis Chapman's Glorious Unfolding album, which is for anybody and everybody who's either just come through the valley or is in it. But the song Glorious Unfolding, you know, just you wait and see, and you will be amazed, because the story is far from over. And if you can, if we can embrace that truth, and it'll help us so very much. And you in this movie take us back to explore the origins of good and evil. Explain how you do that, because this is such a unique movie. It kind of goes back and forth from you, you know, asking questions and doing your best to answering them, then that kind of story unfolding and being illustrated for us. Talk about just some of the origins of good and evil and why that helps us to answer these hard questions.
Well, if we're going to ask the question, why does God allow evil, we need to understand, when did it show up? When did this whole bad business of sin and death begin? Well, it starts in a garden, and that's where the story begins. And we start with dirt, with God making it, and then making man out of it, and then making a woman out of man who's made out of dirt. And then the two become one flesh, and they begin populating the world. But Adam's big problem was that he failed to exercise patience. He failed to trust God and obey God. He ends up neglecting to protect his wife and provide for her. And his kids follow in his footsteps. And, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree when Cain ends up murdering his brother. And while Adam gets kicked out of the garden, Cain gets kicked out of the land of Eden and sent away. And then you've got the descendants of Cain and Seth and the rest. But the sin just intensifies and matures to the point where you have the entire world concocting only evil all the time, to the point where God has no other action written in the story but him flooding the world and putting a period to all of the evil on it, and starting over with a brand new man named Noah with his wife and family in a garden planting a vineyard. And he gives them the same commission: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take dominion. And this is the story we must understand, or we'll never be able to make sense of why there's pain, suffering, evil, and death in our lives.
And we must, as you say in the movie, see his mercy, because so often we emphasize the loss, we emphasize the pain that he allowed
right.
it, but time and time and time again, he moves in and he shows
right.
us mercy. So say a word about that.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you picked up on that in the film. See, we got to look back at the story and we say, okay, we see the bad stuff, sin, death, pain, suffering. But remember, God made a promise to Adam and Eve, and he said that one day your seed will come and he will crush the serpent's head, right? The head crusher will show up and he will take care of the business as the last Adam that the first Adam, the problems he created. And so we see the fact that God never sent Adam and Eve to hell. He didn't destroy them when they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He protected them. He gave them clothes. He provided them with angels. He watched over them. He provided them with food. He made them a promise, filled them with hope, replacing guilt and pain and shame. We see Jesus coming back thousands of years later after the seemingly needless death of Abel, who was a good man. He was a man of faith. He was the good son. And saying that he had come to avenge all of the righteous blood shed from the time of righteous Abel through to Zechariah. And so none of it is forgotten. And Jesus himself heaps up all of the pain and death and suffering and darkness onto his own shoulders. He hangs on the cross. He defeats it, carries it down into Hades. 3 days later, he rises from the grave and he leaves darkness in the pit forever. He ascends to the throne. He's given all authority and power. He fills us with his spirit and sends us out as temples of the Holy Spirit and says, now disciple the nations. Let's push the ball down the field. Let's win this. Let's have the goodness and glory and knowledge of the Lord fill the earth like the waters cover the seas.
Doesn't it just make your heart beat faster to talk about it?
Absolutely. the king lands on planet Earth to reconcile his world and restore his kingdom. He kicks open the jail bars, sets the captives free, and cuts the head off of the evil king who is the one that God promised would be crushed.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, now go, and I'll be with you until the job is done.
You know, what this is so important on so many levels. And I'm listening to you talk, I'm thinking of the passage that he made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us.
Oh, he publicly humiliated,
isn't that amazing?
Stripped, defanged, and neutered the devil.
Yes.
And embarrassed him mortally.
But we don't live like that. I mean, as Christians, so far too many of
we
us.
We should.
Amen, we should. But I feel, and this is one of my burdens and my passions as a writer, speaker, and a radio person, is to mobilize the troops, because we live in constant reaction to our issues. We don't get past those. And it's like if you knew who you were, whose you were, and what you possess, you'd walk differently, you'd talk differently, and pray differently.
Preach,
I'm
girl.
Convinced of it.
Preach, girl.
So I'm singing to the choir here. But truly, though, let's talk about that just for a moment. In the face of hardship and suffering, I've known hardship and suffering, and I've had that enemy come in and say, did he say, do you really think he's going to be there? And when I start to understand that passage, I can put my shield up and say, you don't even get to talk to me like that in this place of suffering, because my God will come through for me. So maybe speak
That's
to
right.
that person who is in the battle going, okay, so him making a public spectacle of the enemy, how is that supposed to impact how I view my suffering? What do you say?
Well, first, I'd say, we've only got a few minutes here on the radio, but I made a whole movie about this, and I talk about this. So go get Unstoppable if you haven't seen it, because it's right down in the belly of a funeral and a burial of a child. So go see that. There's also study guides and curriculums with the deluxe version that will also help with this. But what I would say to you in these few minutes is this. Oh. God is writing a story. He's a faithful author, and you can trust him. He loves you, and he's got you as a character in this great drama. You're acting it out before a great cloud of witnesses on the stage of the world, and the hero has landed. He has come, and he has empowered you, and he has reconciled you, and he's using you to do amazing things that will impact eternity. Just hang on. make sure you're friends with the author and get a grip of him, who he is, by faith. Trust him till the end, and you will understand. As far as the devil, I want to say this. People give way too much power and authority to the devil. You got to remember what the Bible says. Yes, he's a lion that prowls around, you know, looking for someone to devour, right? But he's an accuser and he's a deceiver and he's the father of lies. But my pastor lived 15 years in Africa, and he gave me a better understanding of what a roaring, prowling lion is like. What they would do in these villages is they would take the old lions who don't have any more bite left in them because they're too old. They're gray and toothless, but they still got a great big roar. And they would put them in the village to roar at night to scare away all of the other dangers. But if the people only knew that this was an old toothless lion, they would see that he's not even really an enemy anymore. He just scares people. And the devil was defeated at the cross. His head was crushed. Jesus said, I have the keys to the kingdom now. He gives them to Peter, and he says, all authority on earth and in heaven is given to me. He's seated next to his Father in session with the entire Trinity, ruling and reigning. And he's told us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Don't be afraid of the old, toothless, roaring lion. Mm. He can't do anything to you anymore.
Amen.
So get up, get some strength, and take this gospel out to the ends of the world.
Indeed. Well, I've just got a couple more questions. I know you've got another interview to get to. But will you share about the rainbow? You made a parallel in the movie that was beautiful and wonderful. I want you to talk. Do you mind sharing that?
I would love to. And you know, I'm so glad you brought that up because I've had – that was so challenging for some theologians and pastors, friends who watched that. And some of them even said – you're crazy. Where could you possibly get that from? Well, these guys aren't reading their history books. These guys are not reading just basic theology books from their own theological heroes. Here's the idea. You ever wonder why God put a rainbow up in the sky? Why didn't he put a sign of peace or you know, something else to indicate that he wouldn't flood the world? Well, you just got to do a study on the word rainbow. If you look in Genesis, you actually don't find the word rainbow. It's actually the word bow. It's the same word throughout the entire Old Testament, bow. Well, what is it? Well, look it up in your Bible dictionary. It's the instrument of war that God says he points at his enemies. He says he dips the tips of his arrows in fire and points them at the hearts of the wicked. Right? So it's an instrument of war. That's what the bow is. Well, what does it mean when a warrior hangs up his bow and says, I'm not going to use it anymore. I'm not going to destroy the wicked and my enemies anymore. Well, he's demonstrating that he's offering mercy. He's offering terms of peace. He's saying, I'm not going to do this. And so the word rainbow, while we think of a colorful little thing up in the sky, what God was really saying there is, I'm hanging my instrument of war up in the sky as a sign for you and me that I will never again destroy the world like I just did. And so that's a war bow. It's a rainbow war bow that God puts in the sky to promise us that he won't do that again. And it just brings a fuller, richer meaning to the entire story.
And the arrows are aimed upward. Say a word about that.
Oh, that's even more amazing. If you really think, and I can't be dogmatic about this because the Bible doesn't say it, but we can infer some things. If you look at the shape of the rainbow and the positioning of it, if you were to stretch the string of the bow, where would it be when you look in the sky? Well, it would be sort of at the horizon, right? Because the bow is pointed up. It's not sideways. It's not pointed down. It's up. And so my thought was, could it be that when God hangs up his bow, and the next time in the story we find God actually destroying sin worldwide, it's at the cross when God floods his own son with the wrath of God for the sin of the whole world. In essence, he has fired one last bow, and he fired it at himself.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Well, when you think about Jesus coming and returning for his bride, and you are passionate, Kirk, and I love your passion. I love your ability even to make scripture understandable. What is your heartbeat for the body of Christ in this day, in this culture? I know it is, you know, get out and share the gospel, but even how we give money, how we pray, how we live. Give us just a final charge as we get ready to wrap up here.
Oh, boy. good thing I had a cup of coffee this morning.
Yeah.
This is helping.
This is the no fluff zone, Kirk.
I appreciate that. You know, Paul says that we are marching in a glorious triumphant procession. You know, with Christ at the helm, and we're part of this parade, marching through time and marching through history on earth with the banner of the gospel. So we get these great big triumphant pictures. I would say that. We as Christians need to stop looking at ourselves as the tail and start looking at ourselves as the head.
Amen.
We need to stop thinking of Christianity as this little struggling subculture in a world that is run by the devil. Okay, that's not true.
Oh,
that's
I love
not
it.
What the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we're the head, not the tail. God's people win, they don't lose, and that this is my Father's world, and that He is the King of Kings and Lord of heaven and earth. The devil was defeated. There is nothing that is not sacred in terms of God's access to all things in life. Don't think of your spirituality as something that occurs in church or in the privacy of your home. It's public. The air belongs to God. Water belongs to God. Everything from entertainment, politics, business, shopping, cooking, and everything in between belongs to God, and he ought to be honored everywhere. And so what we need to do is understand that darkness is on the way out. What's left of it is shaking in its boots because Christ has risen from the dead.
Yes, Lord.
And you and I are great threats to the kingdom of darkness because it's defeated. And we need to start acting like that, like you said. Know who you are, whose you are, and what you possess. And we'll get this thing done.
Amen. I will cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. We'll be shining brighter till the full light of day. Kirk, may God bless you richly. And we just thank you so much for your time today. Didn't you just love that? And now I sound like a man again. I'm Susie Larson. I've got a cold. That was my interview with Kirk Cameron. We've got just a couple minutes before we go to break. So guess what? You can keep calling during the second half because we've got about 6 or 7 DVDs to give away. But if you can call me like right now, I can chat with you and we can hear your voice instead of mine. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So you first handful of callers will get a copy of Kirk Cameron's Unstoppable. And I want to tell you, we had some friends over and we watched this thing together and had a great discussion. We had a nice meal together. This is a party waiting to happen. Just to watch it together, to talk about what God has done, to talk about who he is. I see those calls coming in. We've got 6 or 7 copies, 877-933-2484. As we head out to break, just to spare my voice, unless I'm going to see if we can get Steve on real quickly here. He's the first caller. Poor Grace is just, okay, we got like 12 people who just called in. Can we get Steve? Okay. Hey,
hello.
Steve, how are you?
You're very good.
Good. You sound so much better than me.
Yeah. The sun is shining. The water is moving. The snow is going down.
Amen.
It's good.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to break in just a moment. Can you tell me one thing God's been speaking to you about these days?
I just love that picture of the war bow hanging up on the wall because that, to me, says the battle is won. I'm hanging it up and it's done. And so that inheritance that we've received from Christ is ours. We own it. We just need to possess it and address the world from that perspective.
You said it so well, sir. God bless you. You get a copy of Kirk's DVD. You're going to love it. Thanks for calling today.
Thank you.
God bless you. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And I see, Rob, you get a DVD. You're the second caller. We're going to break now. Keep those calls coming in. We'll take them. Second half of the show, you're going to hear my interview with Pastor Per Nilsson. He also will address the issue of suffering and how do you keep faith in the midst of it all. I'm Susie Larson. Glad you're calling. Love to see those calls come in. And God bless you. And enjoy the second half of the show.
Other than to keep your eyes on him and to remember the greater goal is keeping your eyes on him. Suffering is an indescribable question, I think, for God when we get to heaven.
Ultimately, God allows his children to suffer for his glory so that we all cry out to him and rely on him. The only thing God cares about more than our comfort in our lives is his glory. And so if our suffering brings that about more, I think that's why it's a part of his plan.
The best is yet to come. The promise of heaven awaits. I finally see my Lord and Savior face to face.
Powerful song. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have our friend Pastor Per Nilsson in studio. We're talking about suffering and finding God in the midst of some of these crises that it feels like he's gone silent. I remember in my wilderness time, I would just beg God every night, make me better. Please make me better. I'm in my 20s. I've got three little babies to care for, and I had so little strength. And God just seemed silent. I'd open the Word, and it seemed dead on the page. It was just a dry and weary land where there seemed to be no water. But one night, Lord broke the silence, and he said, if I healed you, would you praise me? And I said, I would praise you till the cows come home. You wouldn't be able to shut me up. And he said, why is that? Just spoke to my heart. Why is that? Is it because I gave my son and I'm on the throne and I'm worthy to be praised, or simply because you got your way? And like a flash of lightning, my life pretty much played out before my eyes, and I saw how many choices, how many things I had done with me in mind. And God had shown me insecurity is just another form of selfishness. I was so painfully insecure, and I wanted to be healed for me. I wanted my life my way. And I was so humbled when I realized I needed to serve him on his terms, not mine. And I literally did fall out of bed, went face down, and said, God, if you leave me in this place of sickness and I have to parent with so little strength, I'll hate it. But I will trust you here. I will worship you and I'll serve you on your terms. And that night he became my Lord. He was my Savior, but that night he became my Lord. So I want to share this poem that's in the Mercy Book that I'm giving away today. And then, Pastor Per, I would love for you to talk about serving God, following him on his terms, not ours. And I titled it A Time for Everything. I've walked through many storms. My prayers were filled with tears. The enemy was so big, confirming all my fears. To a distant God I would ever cry, just wanting an answer, always asking why. Yet heard I not from him, nor his angels singing. 'Twas all that I could do, his robe to keep on clinging. Then suddenly one night, as I beckoned him to be so real that I could feel him, he finally spoke to me. Said he, my daughter Susie, I love you with my life. No more would I e'er hurt you than be the cause of your strife. You see, it's not my hand that's delivered all this pain, but it's true my hand is there to hold yours in the rain. It's something how I'm good to those whose life is fair, and to those whose life is hard, I never hear their prayer. It's something how men see me according to their need. Instead of praise and faith, they ask and beg and plead. I am a God who doesn't change with time, nor change I with the seasons. I don't have to explain myself, nor give you detailed reasons. I've given all that I could give when I gave to you my son. I emptied out myself for you as if you were the only one. What I do for you because I love you so. What I allow for you because I want you to grow. In faith, praise, and trust, you'll find you are strong when demands are replaced by a faith-filled praise song. It is there you'll find peace where there once was strife, and it'll be just enough to have me in your life. And that was a turning point for me in my faith where I felt like I grew up. I realized I'm serving you on your terms, not mine. And you promised in this world I will have trouble. You promised, but you also promised I'd overcome. There's something about when our entitlement dies and that servant rises up, that's when we can get places with God. You know what I mean? That's when we become a force to reckon with.
Yeah. Well, one of my favorite pieces of scripture is in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, what are fondly called the Beatitudes. Mm. And those Beatitudes end up rolling down and leading us towards something. And the final Beatitude is, blessed are the persecuted, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven. And when you think about that there's blessing in persecution, how in the world can that be? But the reality is this, that as we live as Christian people, persecution will come our way. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the nature of what it means to live as a Christian person. But even more so than that, Susie, the language in the Beatitudes points us towards acknowledging our own depravity, grieving over that depravity, humbling ourselves before the Lord so that we are literally like the term meekness has to do with a horse bowing before the authority of his master and being led and guided along. And it's those things that ultimately bring us to that place of persecution. And once you reach that point, you understand servanthood completely, don't you?
Absolutely.
I mean, when you're that broken, you understand what it means to lay your life completely before the Lord and say, God, I am absolutely yours today. Take me.
Amen. I remember hearing about a youth pastor who was teaching, and there was a string of Christmas lights hanging across the room. I maybe shared this before on the show. And he had the kids look up at the string, and he said, you see that little tiny piece of tape at that one end? And they said, yeah. And he said, that represents your life and your time on earth. The rest of it is eternity.
Yeah.
And we need to get a bigger perspective. We put so much into, it has to work for me here now.
Right.
But the faith that we initiate and activate here has everything to do with eternity, doesn't it?
It does. And, you know, you said something earlier, Susie, that caught my attention, and that is the whole notion of living in the desert. And so many of us are familiar with that term. We know what that's like. It feels dry. It feels parched. It's uncomfortable. You get weary very rapidly. A number of years ago, I was in one of those times and went up for some prayer ministry with a very, very wise gentleman. And as he was praying over me, he said, Per, I want you to understand something. As you read Scripture, you'll find that there are only certain things that grow in the desert. And things grow in the desert, but there are only certain things that grow in the desert. And so as you're walking through this desert time, I believe that God wants to grow certain things in you.
Hmm.
This isn't just a dry and parched land, right? This isn't just a barren wasteland. God is trying to grow something in you through this time. And boy, was that a great word for me at that particular moment in time, right? In the association of the desert and that parched land, which is something we all understand. But that in the midst of it all, God's gracious hand was working to grow something in my life, right?
What was he growing? I'd love to know.
Well, what he was growing in me at that point in time was faithfulness, was the willingness to step out and be bold in my convictions and be bold in my faith, because it was actually just before the time I left what was a rather comfortable time in ministry and stepped out to plant a church. And the Lord said, you just need to do this and you need to trust me and you need to step out. And I'll tell you what, that time, the first couple of years of that church planting process were pretty challenging, as they are for many church planters. But the Lord grew that life of faith in me to trust him completely with all things. It brings me to a passage, if I could just share really quickly, Susie,
Absolutely.
That has to do with suffering and that movement that God desires for us to make in those times of suffering. It's not that he causes a suffering, but that as he comes around us with his love and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he can produce something in the midst of our suffering. Romans 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in the hope of the glory of, or in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, which is kind of a bizarre concept, isn't it? Rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on to say, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And the image that I use to help people understand what transpires is comes out of the term suffering. The term suffering in the Greek is thlipsis, and it literally means pressure in our life. So this is not just kind of that ragged, you know, tough, you know, painful, deep, painful suffering. This is kind of everyday stuff, right? Mm-hmm. Those burdens, those pressures in our life. But that pressure ends up creating something. And if you want to think about it this way, Susie, pressure-treated lumber is made in a particular way. Natural lumber, standard lumber, is thrown into a bath, into a vat with preservative liquid in that vat. And then the pressure is turned up, and the pressure pushes the preservative into the wood to make it stronger. If we live our lives with the love of God poured into our heart by the power of His Holy Spirit, if we are surrounded with that preservative bath of God, as pressures come our way, it literally pushes the Holy Spirit deep into the very pores of our life to strengthen us and encourage us, as opposed to make us more brittle. And
that's
a great, great promise of God.
And that is really good, as you're talking about, when if the suffering is a result of that enemy coming at you, even that can drive you toward God. But that is our choice, isn't it? Which way? Who are we going to be in agreement with? Are we going to get an offense against God? Do we see Him as our adversary or our advocate?
Yeah.
So important to keep that perspective. Wow. We've got somebody who called in and asked, she's seen a film in which Christians willingly put themselves in suffering, including self-flagellation, though, she says, is that something Christians should do? I'm chuckling because I'm trying to read this and I'm not doing a good job. Does that strengthen our faith to cause our own suffering? Absolutely not. But I'm sure you want to answer that.
No, that would be similar to going and just sticking your hand in a fire.
Yeah.
And okay. Let me just say no.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, there's a false sense of humility that goes on as if we need to create our own suffering. Yeah. Just wait. It'll come, you know. Yeah. You don't
and that
need
was
to
one of the
bring
heartbeats, if you remember, that was one of the heartbeats of the Reformation movement and why Martin Luther stepped away from that whole pietistic movement within Roman Catholicism of that time was for exactly that reason.
It seems so self-serving to me, because if you are in a time of favor where you're not suffering, number one, suffering will come because seasons change. But number two, go in the slums of Nairobi, enter into the sufferings of others. Mm-hmm. How much more godly would that be to enter in, weep with those who weep, you know, mourn with those who mourn, carry their burden?
Yeah.
And suffer that way, but to whip your back, which they used to do, and the things that, I mean, it just seems so self-serving, because whose righteousness is that? It's yours inflicting injury on yourself.
Yeah, that's the assumption that we're taking the righteousness of God, but really it's becoming our own self-righteousness again.
And trying to add to what Christ has done.
Yeah.
Well, we just have a little bit of time left to take your calls. We welcome, if you want to chime into the conversation, thoughts, questions, we welcome them. I don't know how many books we have left to give away, but I think we might have a couple. 877-933. Books are gone. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie@faithradionet.com. Vicki from Bloomington is calling in. Vicki, welcome to the show.
Hi. Thanks, Susie.
Absolutely.
I just wanted to say that I had a year that was just horrendous. Lost a baby, got pregnant, had trouble with that pregnancy. My mother was diagnosed with cancer, died. My uncle died. My grandpa died.
Some
friends had a miscarriage where the baby's organs were outside rather than inside. The baby died after a year, and it was their seventh miscarriage, and then they had the live birth that had that problem. You know, it was just horrible, thing after thing after thing. And what I really learned was it was for a season. God may allow awful things to happen, but it's for a season. And if you stay faithful, the time comes when He will restore, not by giving me back my mother, my baby, not by giving things like that back, but by giving you peace, by giving you stronger faith, by giving you others around you that will encourage you. He does restore, and He is faithful.
Amen, Vicki. Well said, and you get a book for sure, and want to make sure that, oh no, they're gone. Well, I'll bring you another one from home. But Per, that is really good, because I have to say, there are blessings that we're walking in right now. The Lord has said, you're walking in certain blessings now because of faith seeds planted then, where I wouldn't relent. I found an inheritance promise in that place and said, I know this. You're promising this to me. And I wouldn't let go of it. I thought, Lord, I know this is for me. And I hung on. And Lord has really spoken to me, saying, it is such a big deal when my people, my children, trust me when they have every reason not to. Faith matters in this place, doesn't it?
Faith matters a ton. And you know, the name of your show is Live the Promise, right?
Right.
And that's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to live the promise every single day, even when the promise doesn't look like a promise, even when the promise doesn't feel like a promise. And that's something we haven't even pressed into today, is the whole role of feelings in this whole thing.
Wow.
Because feelings can really disorient faith in a pretty dramatic way. It's not that feelings are bad. It's not that feelings are insignificant. But so often people allow feelings to direct their faith in one way or another. So when things are going really well, then God's here. And when things are really blue, God is not. most often, it's exactly the opposite.
Yeah, good you know? Point.
It really is. Mm-hmm. I remember sitting in upstate New York with a friend of mine. His name was Julius, and his son was dying of AIDS in their home. He had contracted AIDS in a blood transfusion over in Saudi Arabia when he was doing some work over there. And so Julius and Vivian had him come home to live for the last months of his life, and they cared for him every day. And I was sitting with him one day, and I said, Julius, how is it you get through this? And this is one of the most hopeful people I've ever met, right? I mean, he is just a glad guy all the time, but he was feeling really blue. And I said, Julius, how do you get through this on a daily basis? And he said, Pear, I just believe. That's it. That's all he had. That's what he clung to. I just believe, right? And what he didn't say was that that belief was in Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection, a new life, and the hope that that gave him. But that statement has to rest at the heart of how we deal with human suffering in the world. I believe. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger God. There's stuff I don't understand, and I believe.
You know, I'm thinking of David in the Battle of Ziklag, and he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. And I talk about this quite often on the show, but the way I strengthen myself in the Lord, the way I can stay in that place is to remind myself who he is, what he's done, and who I am to him. I think you lose that if you let your emotions rule the day. And Patsy Claremont was on the show about a month ago, and she said, our emotions don't have brains, and that's why God gave us a will stronger than our emotions, so our will could override our emotions. There has to be a point where you almost take sides against your emotions and say, this feels true, but God's word is true, and I'm standing on it.
Yeah, yeah, and let's first of all just say, and we would agree, that emotions are a good thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, emotions are part of God's gift to us as people. But when they take us in that direction that pushes us away from God and cause us to dismiss his promises, that's when they've captured our heart to such a degree that sin has begun to rule in our lives. And so our challenge in the free will that the Lord has given us is to look at what God has done in Christ. And I had a great professor at seminary who always used to say, Pear, if life gets really chaotic, just look at Jesus. That's all you got to do. Mm-hmm. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the giver of life. Look to the cross and what he has done. And what a gift that has been at some very, very difficult times in my life, just looking to Jesus.
Talk to the person, Pear, who's been in a long-term crisis now and is afraid to hope because she says, I think it could possibly always be this way. I've tried to hope before. I don't want to be disappointed. And I think it's so easy to misplace even hope. But talk to the person because hope doesn't disappoint, Scripture says. But maybe we're hoping in a certain desired outcome.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But our hope is in the Lord. But just talk a little bit about that.
Well, hope does not disappoint, to be sure. Mm-hmm. But outcomes do. And so you hit the nail on the head. One of the things that we have to wrestle with in our human condition is the reality that our day-to-day understanding of what will transpire in our lives is not necessarily the day-to-day understanding of how God sees our lives. And so our hope goes beyond the immediate moment. And I would even go so far as to say this, that it is better to hope than not to hope. I mean, if you think about it, right, and you think about how you live your life on a day-to-day basis, it is always better to hope than it is not to hope. It is always better to have that possibility of disappointment than it is not to have anything that is positive in your life at all. So when we cling boldly to hope, we hope that God is in our lives. We hope that the Lord's plan is sure and true and that his sovereignty is there forever. We don't necessarily hope in a particular outcome because outcomes always tend to push us down the wrong path and disappoint us.
Wow, excellent word. Well, I took a list of maybe perspectives from my Bible commentary, and I gave them to you as well. And I don't know if we have time to go through all of them, but these are just kind of I want to say just perspectives to embrace, things to look at and remember when you're walking through suffering. The first one is consider the reason for the suffering. And we can go too far in this, but I mean, some of the ideas were, is this suffering a consequence of your actions? Was it from the hands of the enemy? Sometimes it helps to discern that. We're going to move on from that one just because we talked about it a little bit, Pear. But the next one is believe God cares deeply for you. Say a word about that for the person who maybe has forgotten. God cares deeply about her.
Yeah. it is the promise that's prevalent throughout Scripture. It is the reason that we have been created, so that God might care for us and we in turn might glorify Him. God's promise of love and of hope is there from the beginning of time to the end of time. He values us enough to know every hair on our head. He knit us in the womb, and His presence is there without a shadow of a doubt in all things. To hold on to that, to cling to that care, is critical in times of suffering. I spent some time with a good friend of mine just the other night who, whose wife is going through some difficult medical issues. And when I got there, she was really, really struggling with things. And all of a sudden, as we started to pray for her and just pour God's love into her heart, you could see the peace of God, which passed all understanding, come in, because she understood her identity and what that identity meant to her life. And when we grasp the identity that we have in Christ and what the eternal promises of Christ are and the nature of His care and the nature of the abundance that He brings, we can walk through all challenges. That little thorn in the flesh, right, like the Apostle Paul talks about, we're pressing through it.
Amen. All right. Turn to God in earnest prayer and seek His face. This is a really important one. We only have a couple minutes left. But again, we can get weary. Our arms get tired. We can get offended. And we can kind of pull back from this. But if there's ever a time to press in and hang on, now's the time in times of suffering.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. And it's just like relationships that we have with other people. I mean, the best thing that we can do in times of suffering is to interact with people can come alongside of us as points of counsel and encouragement and understanding.
As opposed to isolating.
Yep, absolutely. And I remember the early days of recovery where I was going through some pretty dark times, and I needed people around me who could just come alongside and put an arm around me and say, you know what, it's going to be okay, man. Keep moving forward. That kind of encouragement. And then if you take that and press it into your relationship with the Lord and you receive that eternal encouragement that He can bring, that can help walk you through many, many difficult things.
Oh, that's excellent. And just thinking of friends, you know, you need friends, you need community. I think it's helpful to say, to go in and say, I'm not probably going to say everything right to you, but I'm not leaving your side. Yep. That's even helpful because it's a bit of a caveat, you know. I'm just doofus enough that I might say something that hurts your feelings, but I'm here. Because I think some people are so afraid of pain, they pull away because I don't know what to say to you. And that hurts just as bad, doesn't it?
It does. And one of the things that I do is when I encounter people who are in deep anguish, I just ask them, how can I help you? Right? And let them give some direction to me. Now, if they point me down a road that's not constructive for them, then we're not going there. But most people just say, you know what? Just hang here with me, would you? Or they might have some mechanical tasks. Amazing how significant mechanical tasks are for people who are in the midst of suffering. That's why we bring food to people who have had a death in the household or who are in the hospital. Just that mechanical act of love in their life is deeply important to them.
Oh, that is so good. And just a little side note on that. When you bring meals, bring them in disposable containers, because I remember how many times I had people with their dishes and they would call up, can you have someone bring my dish to church? And I wanted to break down and cry. I'm like, that's like climbing Mount Everest for me. Nope, I can't. But you know what I mean?
When helping hurts, right?
Yeah, right. Okay, let's maybe have one more word. I'm thinking of that person who's walking through the season. And from what I studied and just studying people who went through long-term crises, God is a breakthrough God. There is a point in time where the winds change and the season changes. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I don't know that anybody was ever appointed to live and die forever in the valley. He's a breakthrough God. And so somehow God brings a breakthrough of some sort. Talk about the God of the breakthrough.
Yeah. Well, that's the God that we confess. He is a God of breakthrough. He broke through for the Israelites in numerous places, in numerous situations. He broke through in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Jesus then promised another breakthrough by the power of the Holy Spirit to press into our lives and to counsel us and to encourage us and to strengthen us in the midst of our darkest times. And no matter what point of suffering you're facing, that's the God who is there for you and with you to bring that light of hope, that beacon in the midst of that darkened time, and to set you on a new path. That time will come. We live in a world where there's mountains and valleys. That's the nature of the world we live in. And for every valley, there's a peak, there's a high spot, and the Lord will get you there.
Yeah, and I love what you said about it's better to hope than not to hope.
Yeah.
If we let go of hope, we let go of expectancy, then we stop looking for Him in our circumstances, and He's there. We'll see Him if we look for Him, won't we?
Amen, we will.
Well, this has been great and went much too fast. Per, would you just pray for that person walking through that season right now?
Would love that. Mm. Father, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You reach into the heart of the man, the woman, the child, the family that is really wrestling with some dire times right now, and by Your grace that You would move in their heart and give them the beacon of hope that they need. Lord, if there's breakthrough that has to transpire in a particular area, if there's healing, we pray for that as well. We pray for restoration, for reconciliation. We pray for individuals who need to take a course change in life to reduce their suffering, that You would strengthen them and encourage them and equip them to do just that. But most importantly, oh God, let them know of Your gracious presence. Let them know of the love that You bring, and let them know that this moment in time is but a blink in light of eternity, and for them to fix their eyes on the author and giver of life who will be with them from now until eternity ends because of faith. We pray this and we bless those individuals in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Pear, thank you so much.
Great being here, Susie. Thanks so much.
I always love having you on the show.
The best is yet to come. The promise of heaven awaits. I'll finally see my
life. I'm going to leave you with a great passage from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. This was my anchor passage. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And listen, He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground. He steadied me as I walked along. And He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and hear what He has done, and they'll be amazed, and they'll put their trust in the Lord. Hey, if you're walking through a time of suffering, I encourage you to humbly wait on the Lord. He will lift you up in due time. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and you've been listening to Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website at myfaithradio.com. Share this with a friend, and remember, you can also find podcasts at our website from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.
Helping you connect your faith with everyday life. This is Faith.